And they'll help us deliver some maps to you. Yesterday we gave you a map of the first missionary journey. And today you receive a map of the second missionary journey. And if you were not here yesterday, then there are a few extra maps from yesterday over here on the table. And again, if you want the documentation of where I got the maps from, there's a little sticker over here on the table as well. You can get that and you'll have a reference to where you got the maps from. And so we're going to be looking at that. Thank you, young men, for passing those out. And while they're still shedding those things around and sharing those, I want to say thanks for the song that you just sang. And, you know, that really is an attitude of a broken and contrite heart. And that's what we were talking about last night. That really is the kind of perspective that we need to have on a regular basis. All right, Acts chapter 15. We'll be reading there in just a moment. Yesterday, we began our study on the ministry of the Apostle Paul by taking an overview of the first missionary journey. And so as I've already forewarned you, we will take a look at the second missionary journey today. Tomorrow, the third missionary journey. Also tomorrow, you'll be receiving a collated listing of these axioms that we're pulling out through the time. But we're thinking about the biblical model for missions and concerning ourselves with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings. And we ask that you would just bless your word as it go forth. And Lord, just speak through me and use me. And I pray that your will be done. Save the lost today and encourage the saved. Help us as we study to see your word and to understand it and apply it to our lives, that, Lord, as our individual churches would be fulfilling the Great Commission, we would do it in a manner of which you've laid out for us. And so help us to understand so that we may know and do well and be found faithful. Forgive us for our sins and draw us unto you. Lord, again, we ask for the many that are sick that you would heal them, strengthen them, those that have been mentioned, and so many others. We pray that you would just undergird them as only you can. Be with those who are bereaved. The family down in Mississippi with I understand they're going to have that funeral today. Lord, help them and comfort them. Lord, just may you be glorified through it and may you bring souls unto you. We just commit this time to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll get your map and you take a look at that, we're going to begin this second missionary journey. And since it's one great big black circle there with a line running around, you might say, well, where's the start and where's the end? We're going to start at Antioch again. So if you remember where Antioch in Syria is there, it's on the right side of the paper, just right near the top of that curve. And that's where we're going to begin. So you look at that Antioch, and that's where Paul's setting out again to go on the second missionary journey. And we're going to follow the same type of format as we did yesterday. And I trust that we'll be able to see some things. By the way, I do want to make mention, Brother Reynolds made a comment after the service yesterday about some things that I had not brought out. Now, that's probably going to happen. It just depends what your focus is and what kind of emphasis you have. And when I went through this series, I was looking for particular items, and that's what came to me. And so you might see something different. You might say, well, maybe you should have added that, or no, I don't think that belongs. That's okay. It doesn't matter, but you're not preaching. So I am, and so I'm going to give you what I have and what I think is important and how we're going to lay that out. And if you want to add something to it, feel free to do so. And you can fix all that once I'm gone. Amen. So that's the way we're going to look at that. Chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 36. And again, we're going to be skipping through some things and bypassing some of the sermons. I mean, they're great messages, but that's not the focus or the objective of the study. We do want to begin reading chapter 15, verse 36, as he sets out on his second journey. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That was that little island out there. That was their first place they went to, as we looked at yesterday. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And so we look back through the text, and the very familiar story about John, Mark, and Barnabas. Again, that's not our emphasis. But we can learn from that and gather some information just through the reading of it. But several items I want to bring out to you from these verses of which we read is that verse 36, you'll glance back at that again. And why are they going? What's Paul's interest? What's his desire? There's a follow-up to check on the status of the churches. That's what he wanted to do. Let us go to all the cities. Let's go where we've been before. And we want to check up on these churches and just see how they are doing. And we noticed yesterday that when they came through on their journey outward, they got to Derbe, they traced back and they checked on all the churches. So here we see again on the as they embark upon the second missionary journey, really for the purpose of checking on those churches. That's the beginning intent of it. Now then in verse 36, you'll notice, and I believe what we see here again is that Paul is interested in a team concept. He comes to Barnabas and he says, hey, let's go again. And they're going to take a team. And I'm sure it was more than Barnabas that went. I'm confident that Luke traveled with them just about everywhere they went. Luke was a physician and Paul needed help. And you'll find that Luke says, we did this and we did that. That's because Luke was with him. And Luke's not mentioning these journeys, but I'm pretty confident that Luke traveled with him and others. And so we don't know how many assistants went to help them out, but he's still thinking in his team concept here. Let us go. Paul could easily said, you know, I think I'll go back and check the churches, but he didn't. Let us go back. Look down in verse 40. Where he's, well, when Barnabas wasn't going to work out with him, what'd he do? He chose Silas. And so he was interested in going as a team. Also in verse 40, in the selection of Silas, he picked one who had been recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. He just didn't just pick anybody. He said, well, now I haven't been here for a long time. And they had been resting here for a year or so in my estimation. But still, they said, well, who do you think ought to go? And this is one who is recommended of the brethren. Now, the word recommended here actually means to deliver up, means to commit, to entrust, to commit to. And it's almost as if they said, you know what, we know that this guy is a good guy, and we recommend him in the sense that we understand recommendation, but it also carries beyond that more the idea of we're going to entrust him to your care. He is going to go with you, and we believe that he'll help you. And so he's yours. And so Paul chose Silas and to keep that team concept, I believe. And what did they do? They went, verse 41, through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So if you look at the map, instead of going across to the Isle of Cyprus like they did the first time, that little black line heads upward and starts to curve around through modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, as it was known then. And it curves around the top there and went over to Tarsus. That was Paul's hometown. And the area of Cilicia. And that's what we find in the text. And what did they do? They confirmed the churches. Now, that word confirm was the same word that we noticed yesterday back in chapter 14 in verse 22 when they had gone and traced backwards on that first journey. It says that they confirming the souls of the disciples. Same word means to cause to rest or to lean upon. It is to settle. Therefore, it is to strengthen and to establish. That's what they did. And I believe they went and taught and trained and stopped by and see how they were doing. And if there was something that needed to be corrected, they would attempt to correct it. And they would teach. And they were just doing what they could to strengthen these churches and these people that they met along the way. And so they confirmed the churches. That's what we find in verse 41. Now, pick it up in chapter 16 and verse 1 as we continue the journey. Then came he to Derbe. And we remember that term from yesterday, one of those cities. And Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And so what we find as we enter into these verses is that they visited the cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. They visited those places they had been there before. Now that was his objective when he left. Let's go back to those churches and see how they do. And we're going to help them as we do so. And so they came through, they were confirming the churches. In verse 4 and verse 5, they taught the churches. They delivered unto them those things which were ordained of the apostles and elders. And I believe it's referenced back to the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15 and those few items that they laid out for these churches. But they taught them other things as well. And the idea was to establish them. Now that's what it says in verse 5. Well, that word's a little different than the other one that we just noticed in the idea of being confirmed. This word means to strengthen and to settle, to render firm. And so he wanted to make them stronger. And so as they went, they confirmed the churches, they did what they could to teach them, and they wanted these churches, as they taught them, to be established in the faith. That's where it comes from, is teaching of the Word of God. If you neglect the Word of God, you'll not be strong in the Lord. You'll be weak in the faith, and the churches will be weak. And so it's essential that we understand the Word of God, that we convey the Word of God, it's being taught, and so that the churches may be strengthened. That is the word established there. And then in verse 6, you'll notice that they not only visited those churches, but just like yesterday, it says they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They went through the general area, the regions. And so they were touching the surrounding areas as well. Remember back in chapter 14, I remind you in verse 6 that after they went to Lystra and Derbe, that they went unto the region that lieth round about. Paul seems to be following the same pattern he did the first journey. He would go to those central locations, but he also reached out into the surrounding areas. And those are necessary things that he does. And I believe that's what we ought to be doing as well. And then in verse 6, the last part of the verse, something new arises for us as that comes into play in his journey here. And it is that when they served throughout Phrygia and Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. And, verse 7 gives us another hint after that. Well, that didn't work out. They wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, we mentioned yesterday, I'm convinced that they had a plan. They may not have set out the entire itinerary from the start, but they always knew their next step and where they wanted to go and what their heartbeat was and what God was leading them to do. Remember, they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so they knew that they wanted to go from this place to that place to this next place. And so they were going what their heart was telling them. And they wanted to go to Asia. So you follow the black line across the top and those little cities there, and you see Phrygia and Galatia mentioned. They went in those surrounding areas. And if you're not careful, when you read the word Asia, you might think of Russia. I don't think he was going that way. Again, this area that you look at here is modern-day Turkey. Back then it was called Asia Minor. Now, and certainly if you look at these maps, and it really depends who the map maker was, but you can get different maps, and they'll be slightly different. They'll put cities in different places and regions in different places. You just have to understand that some of this stuff is really hard to nail down. I mean, they didn't have satellites and all kinds of stuff and the records. But they have Asia over there closer to the Aegean Sea, and that's probably a good place for that. I mean, I can't disprove that. I know it wasn't Russia and, you know, Central Asia as we think of it. And so, but what we find is they attempted to go into Asia. So it was probably the western portion of Turkey. But you know what? God didn't let them do it. And then they said, well, that didn't work. We wanted to go over there, but that just really didn't open up. So let's go to Bithynia. And it says the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go into Bithynia. Now, here they wanted to do these things, and God just seems to be shutting doors. Now, can He do that? Absolutely. Is it okay for Him to do that? Absolutely, because He has a purpose and He has a plan. And I see, it's kind of like, you know, if you think of it in this way, and maybe it's a poor illustration, but I've known for that from time to time, just as I mentioned baloney last night. But when you think of Balaam riding on that donkey, every time that angel of the Lord got out, you know, that thing was heading off or slamming up against a wall. And sometimes, I mean, all it was the angel was narrowing it down to where he couldn't go anywhere. And sometimes what God will do is He'll just have to narrow us down to where we'll go where He wants us actually to go. And so I see that their heartbeat, they want to go into Asia, but that really wasn't where God wanted them to go. They were missing something in connection with God's communication. But they wanted to go to Asia, but it didn't work out. They wanted to go to Bithynia. God said, no, don't go over there. He was shutting doors. I believe He was pointing them over to Macedonia and that area. And we'll see that as we go along, but He was headed to Troas. Now, what you need to understand from this is that even though they attempted to do what God wanted them to do, but God shut the door, they just didn't throw in the towel and say, oh, well, you know what, we're done. God shut the door. It's all over. Let's just go back home. They didn't do that. They continued to attempt to expand the ministry. They kept going. If this God shut the door here, we know He's going to open a window or something else for us to do. And so in verse 8, they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. They said, okay, well, we can't go here. We can't go that way. Let's go this way. And that must be our next step because God shut these other doors. Now, I'm sure that when they were left Antioch, that the Antioch of Pisidia, that were up in the middle of Asia Minor, that they didn't intend to go to Troas right off. But it was because God shut the door to Asia. Then they said, well, let's go to Bithynia. And then He shut the door there. Then they're looking around and say, okay, God, let's go to Troas. And so God allowed them and directed them to Troas. And so they're on a journey and God's leading them and correcting their errors so that they would get where God would want them to go. And so chapter 16, we pick it up in verse 9. They get to Troas and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And that's good news, isn't it? Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And so again, I remind you that when God shuts one door, He's going to open up another. There's a purpose to ministry. And so that's what is taking place here. They get over to Troas, and here they are. They're waiting on God, and God gives them a vision in the night. And the Macedonian saying, come over and help us. They had a Macedonian call. And I like that they did it immediately. Okay, we know that this is what God wants now. Now we're going to go right there and do it. That's good news. That's not part of the axiom, but that's just common response, isn't it? God leads you, do it. Respond. But then I want you to notice in verse 13, again, we're just trying to pull out these principles of how they conducted this mission work, is that at a minimum, they had a weekly opportunity because the first part of verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by the riverside. We saw that so much in the first journey. Where did they go? They went to the synagogues. And every Sabbath day, they were ministering. Now, I believe that they ministered during the day, too. We just don't have record of it. And we will a little bit later on that they did some day work. But what we do have record is that at least every Sabbath day, they were ministering the Word of God. And you'll notice in verse 13, they went to where the religious concern was evident. It says in the middle part of the verse that they went out to the city where prayer was wont to be made. Sometimes I think, and I know we have to reach everybody and speak to everybody, but what I find them doing is, you know what, they go to where people are already interested in religion or the things of God. They just don't I mean, they do door-to-door, and the New Testament did door-to-door, and that's a good thing. But you see on the journeys where he was going? They went to the synagogues. They went to the people that were already dealing with religion. They went to where there were prayers being made. That's where they went to. That's where they focused on. They didn't neglect everybody else. But that's the first target group. Somebody that's already interested in religion. Not some, as I've heard preachers say, hard nuts out there that just cannot be cracked. They didn't go to those guys right off. They went to the places where there was interest. And they began to share with them. And that's not a bad idea, is it? Well, we see him doing it, so evidently it was the right thing. Well, of course, in verse 14 and following, you'll find that they had persecution. Some wonderful story. And how that they were cast into jail. And well, we understand that and the great thing that happened. But they were persecuted. And you remember we talked about that yesterday, that you have to be willing to suffer persecution. And so they went through that. But in verse 25, they had been cast into jail and they had been beaten with a scourge. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I bring that out just to remind you that even though they were persecuted, they responded well to their circumstance. They had a few doors slammed in their face, if you will, and they've been persecuted, they've been beaten, and they responded well. Now, just to mention regarding the jailer, we're not interested in all the story because that's the finer detail. It doesn't apply to what they did, but I do want to make mention that this jailer, who, of course, you know, he came to him and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." I want you to know today, dear sinner friend, if you're lost, you need to understand that, and you can be saved. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life just like that jailer did. But after he was saved, what did they do? They baptized him immediately. And he went and preached to the house, and they were converted, and they baptized them. Now, that's part of what they did. And so we realize that baptism was applied immediately. And so we just glance at the story. They were persecuted. We understand that. They responded well. But they baptized the jailer. Now we have to skip over to chapter 17. And pick it up in verse 1. Because after that event took place and getting out of jail and all that kind of business, we continue the journey. And so I trust that you're following the map as well. You know where Philippi is and where they suffered. Verse 1, chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So you see where they made their little journeys and where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Two things I want you to pick up from these verses is that they continued their journey. You can look at the cities, but in verse 1, he says he came to the synagogue of the Jews, and that was Paul's manner. That's what he did. And so that really reflects on the whole journey that we've seen since he left Antioch. On the Sabbath day, he was going to the synagogues. He still had that heartbeat. But you remember when we looked at the first missionary journey? When he got to Iconium, he said, "You know what? You see yourselves unworthy. We're going to turn to the Gentiles." But he still kept going to the synagogues. He never forgot his own people. And still it says, as his manner was. Still had a Jewish priority. He did. Never forgot them. And because of that, he also had a weekly opportunity. Now, this is the second time we've seen it today on this journey that he went into the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath days, every week. They kept ministering, preaching, telling about Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful message, of course. And it's the message we love, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And we preach Christ. That's what Paul preached. That's what we need to preach. Pick it up in verse 10, chapter 17. We see some persecution takes place there. And because of that, Paul's going to leave the area. So verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, where'd they go? Went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I encourage you, dear friend, to search the Scriptures daily. And if you're lost especially, you need to know what God has to say for you. But what we find here is they still ministered in the synagogue. When you see it over and over and over, that's what they did. And of course, then following that, there are more threats of persecution unto them. And look at it in verse 13 and verse 14, they decide to leave. And it says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached at Paul, of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So when they found out, hey, this is problems, we need to leave. And so they did. Isn't it interesting? And I don't know how to address all these issues. I'm not really giving it a great deal of thought. But it is interesting to consider that sometimes persecution arose and they didn't go anywhere and they just took it. Other times persecution was coming, they said, time to go. And I don't understand the ins and outs of that. And again, I haven't spent a lot of time trying to figure out when did they make the decision to leave or go. But sometimes they stayed and sometimes they left. And sometimes it's necessary in the face of trouble and tribulation to move. And sometimes it's necessary to stay. And only God's going to be able to show you that. And so they departed. Look at verse 16. Now they left Timothy and Silas back there. Now Paul left on his own, and maybe Luke went with him. But verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace with them that met him. With him. And so Paul, he was isolated, left, came down to Athens and sailed there. And what happens? Well, Paul is still observant. He's compassionate. And he witnessed. You know, wherever God sends you, wherever you end up by circumstance or happenstance from your perspective, you know what you need to be? You need to be observant, and you need to be compassionate, and you need to witness. Wherever you are. And that's exactly what we find the Apostle Paul doing. He was aware, sensitive to that those people who are around him. Well, we're not going to look at the message on Mars Hill. That's, you can do that some other time. Skip to chapter 18 and look at verse 1. After these things, he preached there and all that. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. And so you follow the black line on the map. Came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had departed, or commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And again, there's so many things. I mean, Brother Reynolds could spend a couple hours preaching that text right there. But that's not my purpose. And so we look up in these verses, and I want to direct your attention to verse 3. Something new comes up, which I don't believe is the first time it happened, but it is the first time it's recorded. And it says, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Paul, by occupation, was a tent maker. Once he left the realm of the Pharisee, you know, he lost his paycheck. He had to come up with something to earn a living, and he got into the trade of tent making. And so Paul worked to help supply his own needs. Now, in the States, we're very familiar with that because pastors can be bivocational if necessary. And that's okay. That's proper. If it needs to be, then that's okay. Missionaries, when they went, Paul was bivocational. Now, he didn't spend every waking moment in the marketplaces and in the streets and from house to house, the guy had to live and he had to eat. And I believe he spent a number of his days, he was making tents. Because he had to, I think he had some support, but you got to think this is right at the beginning of missionary endeavors, and they didn't have all the sophisticated tools that we have and all the things that we do, and we got it all figured out, don't we? Yet they did better mission work in many, many aspects than what we do. And what he did is he worked. Now, and let me just say to you in this regard that they could work. With our society today, people coming in are not allowed to work. Now, that's a difference in missionary endeavor. A lot of places, those missionaries are not allowed to enter into the country and get them jobs. Sometimes they're permitted to come in if they're teaching English or their medicine or something that the country needs and they can't get the help and they get outside help. But generally, you just can't go anywhere and pick up a job. They do it in the United States and they're all illegal aliens, a lot of them. They're supposed to get green cards. They're supposed to get permission before they take jobs from Americans. I remember when Brother Gary Phillips went to Australia, he had to have a sponsor to support, to guarantee him, because he wasn't allowed just to go down there and get him a job. He had to have somebody back it up. He wasn't going to take from Australian people's jobs. They could do that back then. So if he needed to make tents, he made tents. But he worked. And so that's part of what they did. Also, in verse 4, again, how many times have we seen this? Paul had a weekly Jewish opportunity. Continual. Concern for his people. Every week he was talking to them. Excuse me. And then verse 6, Paul boldly declared his enlarged scope. Once again, we see him on this journey. Hey, you know what? You guys don't want the gospel. I am clean from you. I have preached to you and preached to you and emphasized to you. And you keep rejecting this. He says, I'm clean. I've done my duty. I am going to the Gentiles. So Paul still expands the scope, makes it very clear. Gentiles will be his portion. Well, in verse 11, it says that he continued in Corinth 1 year and 6 months, and he taught the Word of God among them. That's what needs to be done, is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Skip down to verse 18. And we see some explanation of what occurs right at the end of that 1 year and 6 months as he's going to leave Corinth, and you're going to follow on your map where he sails from Corinth and he's going to stop at Ephesus, and we're going to finish out his journey here, verse 18 through verse 22. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. But it's defined a little bit how he did this. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a veil. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And so you find on that journey where they left Corinth, sailed to Ephesus, came down to Caesarea off the Mediterranean coast there, and then down to Jerusalem, and then back on up to Antioch. And so you see that little circle that we have there. And so he finished his second missionary journey. A few thoughts as we finish out our session for today. And number one, I remind you, Paul still pursued a team concept. First journey, team concept. Second journey, team concept. Number two, I remind you that they visited old areas, but they were not afraid to reach out to new areas. They were always looking for opportunity, and as God opened the doors, they did that. Number three, they appear to sense the leadership of the Holy Spirit, either in opening doors or closing them. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If He says, go here, go. If He shuts the door, apparently that's not what God wants. And so we go elsewhere. And we do what God wants us to do, to be found faithful unto Him. Number four, I submit unto you that financial support that he received through his journeys was supplemented by personal labor. Now again, that was new to us. That's the first time we saw that come up today. That didn't happen yesterday, at least by description. But I'm sure that he made tents that first journey as well. And it just wasn't mentioned. And here it is supplemented by personal labor. And then we find, just like yesterday, God gave them fruit for the labors. People were saved. Churches were established. And God's hand was in it all. And again, we're just taking the journeys. Yesterday, the first journey. Today, the second missionary journey. Tomorrow, we'll look at the third missionary journey, the Lord willing. And what you'll get tomorrow at the end, we'll look at the third missionary journey. And then I'm going to wear these guys out again and have them hand out to you a sheet that will compile the first missionary journey axioms, the second missionary journey axioms, the third missionary journey axioms. And then the fourth column will be what I have as a summary or a collation of them. And we'll review that at the end of our time tomorrow. And I don't know, we might go just a couple minutes longer tomorrow than what we are today. I don't know. It's just going to be however it works out. But I appreciate your patience in this. And hopefully God's showing you something. And again, if He showed you something new, hey, you ought to put that down there. Then you're welcome to, when you preach it or teach it, you add that in there. But this is what I got out of it. And I think that you'll see this more come together as we start to compare some other things. And I was blessed when I went through this with my church, and I hope it will continue to bless your heart.